Well, I would like for you, if you would, please, to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 28, if you were with us on Wednesday night, we had a really good discussion on the life of Saul and his demise as king and his inability and his refusal to listen to God, to obey God, to have a fear of God. And even once he had failed God miserably, to even ask for forgiveness. He was just a very, very fleshly person. And I see Saul as so many today. I see so many people like this today. And I call it treating God like the cosmic Coke machine. So, you know, when you go to the Coke machine, or the Dasani machine, if you don't drink Cokes, whatever. And by the way, they're Cokes. They're not pop. I don't know what pop is. Anyway, that depends on where you're from, right? So you put the... Y'all call it pop? Soda? I don't even know what soda is. Soda is like that club soda. Yeah. Anyway, okay. We're getting off track here. So you put the quarters in, right? You push the button of what you want, and out it pops. And when you get it, well, then you turn around, walk away. And so many people treat God like that. They're like, they come to God and they say, God, here's what I want. And that was Saul. Once he became king, then, you know, he really wasn't a man of devotion. He wasn't a man of prayer. He wanted to know if he could be victorious in battle. But even when it came time to offer the sacrifice, he refused to allow the God-ordained person, who was Samuel, the priest, to offer the sacrifice. And when Samuel didn't show up, Saul was always taking a poll of the people. Do they like me? Do they not like me? He was so scared of David because the people loved David, and he didn't get, you know, he wasn't getting the kind of ratings that he really wanted. And David was getting a lot of ratings, and he was scared to death because David was so popular amongst the people. And because the people were beginning to get a little bit antsy, Saul went ahead and offered the sacrifice himself. Well, no king is ever ordained to offer the sacrifice. That's the priest's job. And so you just see this in the life of Saul. And we come to a point here in the life of Saul that I'd like to talk about today. And it's one of those things that as you read the Bible, I think everybody, when they come to this place, they're very, you know, they got a question mark in their head. Why in the world did Saul consult a witch? Why did he do that? And that's what I'd like for us to talk about today. 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'll begin reading in verse 3. And we'll read the majority of this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that hath familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon the Amalekite. And therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, "Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in thy hand. Put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, and thou mayest have strength when thou goest thy way." But he refused, and said, "I will not eat." But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon his bed. The woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, took flour, kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. And they rose up and went away that night. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this, your word. And we pray, God, that you'd help us to understand it. Lord, as we come to you today, we want to know the truth. Your word says that Jesus told those Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Lord, that's what we want to be. We want to be your disciples indeed. We want to know the truth, and we want to be free. So we come to you today and ask you to help us to understand this, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some real important facts that are important for our understanding of this. First of all, number one, it tells us very clearly at this point, Samuel is dead, okay? Second thing we learn is that Saul had already, by his kingly authority, put all of those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land, i.e. witches. They were supposed to be put to death. According to the word of God, they were not to suffer a witch to live. So someone who practiced these kinds of arts was not welcome in Israel, and Saul had enforced that. Now, she was still there. She'd just gone underground, and everybody knew who she was, or at least somebody knew who she was. But she wasn't hanging her sign out because it was now against the law for her to be there. And remember now, before Saul began to implement these things, she was free to do whatever she wanted to do. Even though the law said that she wasn't supposed to do this, nobody cared. It's basically during the time of the judges. And the Philistines had gathered for war, and the Bible says that Saul was afraid. He was scared. His heart was, it said his heart greatly trembled within him. So he's terrified. So question number one, why did God not answer Saul? So he tells us there, it says that he did not, verse 6 says, neither by dreams. So Saul was, he had no communication. And we see this sometimes in the word of God, that someone that God is communicating with would have a dream. And in a dream, God would make known to him something or her, something that he wanted him to know. Nor by Urim. And the Urim and the Thummim were something that were a part of the breastplate of the ephod that the high priest wore. And these were God's ordained means for giving answers to the priests as they prayed. So he'd gone to the priest. He had asked the priest to take the ephod to inquire of God should they go to war. And the priest had done what he usually did. And he came back and he said, nothing. No yes, no. No, nothing. And he says, not by prophets. Saul had of course, he'd lost Samuel. That was his number one prophet and advisor. But other prophets in the land, apparently Saul had inquired of them, and he wanted to know. So he's in trouble at this point in time. Please note that it does not say that he prayed. And I find that really interesting. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, and inquired not of the Lord. So you see, Saul is one of those guys that he wants somebody else to talk to God for him and tell him what God said. Now listen to me. There are entire groups of people. Matter of fact, one of the largest quote-unquote Christian organizations on earth that basically says that you need for somebody, a priest, to talk to God for you and to come back and to tell you what God says, especially in regards to the forgiveness of your sins. And yet the charge that's brought against Saul is that he did not inquire of the Lord for himself. He keeps using all of these different means. By the way, all of these means were ways that God did communicate with his people at that time. Through dreams, through prophets, through the high priest and his Urim and Thummim. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." And that's so important. It's not that God can't hear. God's everywhere. God is omnipresent. He is omniscient. That means he's everywhere and he knows everything. So obviously he could hear the words that were coming from Saul's heart. Should I go up against the Philistines? He heard as Saul went to the priest and said, "Hey, ask God if I should go up against the Philistines." God heard those things, but he would not hear. In other words, because of Saul's sin. Now, what did Saul do? Well, just a real quick reminder. Think about it. Saul was told to kill all the Amalekites, to wipe them out, to kill all their livestock, to take no spoil, to kill them all. So he goes. They go to war against him. He whips them. Samuel shows up. Saul's so proud of himself. "Samuel, I did what God told me to do." Samuel looks at him. He says, "Then what meaneth this lowing of kine and bleating of sheep that I hear?" In other words, "I hear cattle bawling. You didn't kill them all." "Oh, well, the people saved the best ones alive to sacrifice unto the Lord, your God." And that's always the way Saul refers to God, the Lord, your God. He brings him the king. "We took him captive." And Samuel says, "You weren't supposed to take him captive. You were supposed to slaughter these people." Samuel hacks him to pieces. Old Agag, king of the Amalekites. He was so disappointed with Saul. Saul, as we said earlier, when it came time for the sacrifice, he had no problem. He just wanted the public opinion of the people to be good. So he went ahead and carried out the sacrifice. Samuel shows up. He's a little bit later than what he thought he was going to be. And he says, "What have you done? What have you done?" Saul breaks an oath to God. He makes a foolish, foolish decision one day. And he says, "No soldier shall eat bread or taste of any food until we have put these Philistines to the sword." Well, Jonathan, he wasn't there. He didn't hear this foolish thing that his daddy said. They're walking through a wood, and there's a bunch of bees that have made hives, and the honey is literally dripping out of the hives. So Jonathan took his staff, and he put it up there, got him a little honey. Whoo, boy, man, I was hungry. That makes, you know, some good sugar and carbs and energy, right? Let's go whoop them. And they said, "Oh, Jonathan, you shouldn't have done that. Your daddy done said anybody who eats today is going to die." He said, "Well, what do you do that for? That was dumb, right?" Well, sure enough, Saul, they're not getting along very good, so they have to call out, "Whoever's done this, whoever's done this, by God, he'll die," Saul says. Well, sure enough, it's his son. He looks at him, he says, "Jonathan, I'm going to have to kill you." And the people said, "No, Jonathan was the only one who'd whooped any Philistines that day." And they said, "We're not going to let you do it." Well, now he's in a bad bind because he swore an oath. You got to carry out your oath. Remember Jephthah? But once again, the people say no. So he listens to the people. Always listening to the, "Let's take a poll. Let's take a poll and see what the people want." Did you know that the Pope just took a big poll? And he says that the young people in our world don't like these old practices, these old ideas, and that we really need to listen to the young people. We need to change things. See, that's what pollsters do. "What do y'all want?" "Oh, we want this." Okay, just imagine if you as a parent ran your house that way. "So what do you guys think? Should we go to school today? Nay. Oh, nays have it. No school today, right? Look at every kid in here is like, can we do that? That's why home is not a democracy. Amen? Yeah, real loud amen. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, Saul at this point, he's no longer the king. Now, he still holds the title. He still holds the position. He's still drawing breath. But God has rejected him. He has removed his spirit of anointing from him. He has anointed David, and David is now the king. Okay? And as a result of Saul's sin, God has shut down all communication with Saul. And Saul is in a panic mode. God has taken the kingdom from him. He literally has ripped it away from him. So that's the first question. Why did God not answer Saul? Well, it's real simple. Because Saul was rebellious and he would not listen to God. Remember what Samuel told him? He said to obey is better than sacrifice. It's better than the fat of rams. He said the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And I find it fascinating that Samuel used that reference, okay? Because that's exactly where Saul is going to go now. He is going to turn to witchcraft. So his rebellion in his heart. Now, young people, you listen to me this morning. You listen to me. The Bible says that you are to honor your mother and your father. And the Bible also says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You had just as well be holding a seance in your house as to talk back to your mama in God's eyes. There's no difference. And that is how God views that for us. We in our mind a lot of times we have, you know, real bad sins and then little sins, you know. Oh, sassing mama, having a smart mouth to mom, that's a little sin. That's not that big of a deal, really. But God says it's just as bad as the sin of witchcraft, which, by the way, God condemns throughout his entire word. So question number two, why did Saul consult the witch? Why did he do it? He wanted knowledge. He wanted information. Samuel shared for us this morning, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. This is why it came to a place in Saul's life where he began to panic because he didn't want to go to war unless he knew he could win. He's already terrified of the enemy. He's scared to death, and so he wants to make sure. He will put his quarters in, and he wants to make sure that his coat pops out the bottom, right? But God won't talk to him. Since he couldn't get information from God, he turned to the devil. And that's just as plain and simple as I can put it. What does God say about the occult? Now, the passage in Deuteronomy is in Hebrew. And so where it says secret things there, it's a Hebrew word. But a Greek, and I think occult may actually not be Greek. It may be a Latin word. I can't remember. No, I think it's Greek. Anyway, very simply, occult means hidden. Hidden information, hidden knowledge. And so, throughout time, people have sought means. In other words, there's something that you need to do if you want to gain this hidden information, this hidden knowledge. So let's just take a little survey, and we'll talk about what God's Word says. Just a few places. I'm not going to go everywhere, but the first place, I think I put some of these in the bulletin. Some of them I haven't. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. What does God say about seeking information outside of answers to prayer from him? Leviticus 19:31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Well, that's pretty clear. He says, don't go to these people. Okay? Leviticus 20:27. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Well, doesn't get any clearer than that for Israel. They were not to permit these people to live. Now, what does it mean to have a familiar spirit? Well, it means that they are either inhabited by a demon or they have communication with a demon as they enter into a trance state. Now, all of these wizards and witches and whatnot would use some kind of a means. And throughout time, they've done this. They're going to use a Ouija board. Or they're going to stare into a candle, darken the room and stare into a candle and enter into a mindless state. Clear your mind. Clear your mind. You know, by the way, biblical meditation is never, ever. We're told to meditate all throughout the Word of God. Never are you ever told to clear your mind. You are always, as a Christian, told to fill your mind with the Word of God. All pagans always will tell you, clear your mind. Why? Because they need somebody to show up and talk to them. And when this familiar spirit manifests to these people, they see something. They stare into a crystal ball. They stare into a mirror. They stare into the water. They take a mirror and set it in a dark room and set a candle where there's just a little bit of light and look into the reflection. There's all kinds of different means and ways that witches and wizards have done these kind of things and do these kinds of things. But all of them are using means, some kind of means, to figure out hidden or occult or secret information apart from what has been revealed to them by God. Okay? And that's the bottom line. Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me. Deuteronomy and the 18th chapter. Moses tells the people, beginning in verse 9, he says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." So, first thing that he uses to describe all of these things is that it is an abomination. In other words, this is something that God hates, that God's people are to have nothing to do with. He says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." Okay, so this is someone who would sacrifice their children in order to appease a god or to gain some kind of information or knowledge, or that useth divination. Now, divination is the use of means to discover something hidden. There's all kinds of different ways that people divine things. And anybody that's ever hung out with a water witch knows what his rod is called. What is it called? It is called a divining rod. And a water witch is using divination. Like it or don't like it, that's what it is. We witch for water, we witch for oil, we witch for gold. And we call them a witch, and they use, you know, I love it. I love bringing this up because I always get the blowback from people, especially my well drilling friends. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. They usually say, "It's magnetism." Yeah. When was the last time that an apple twig and water had magnetic, you know? When was the last time that, I mean, you try it. Go get you a switch, pick any tree you'd like, I don't care which one, and get you a bucket of water and throw that switch out there and see if it's attracted to that water. Is it? No, it's not. Why does this work? I don't know. But I know what they call it, and I know what people who practice it call themselves, and I know what God's Word says. So in other words, if you're going to be a well driller, just start punching holes in the ground until you find something. Anyway, I don't know. An observer of times. What is that? Well, that's what Nancy Reagan used to do. Before she would set up the president's schedule, she would consult an astrologer. They would bring in an astrologer to the White House, or maybe Nancy would go somewhere, and they would use their astrological charts to try and figure out when the most opportune times were to meet with foreign dignitaries and when to do this and that. Or you could just do this with your farmer's almanac, right? You just go down to Tractor Supply, you get your farmer's almanac, you open it up. "Oh, well, I can't get a haircut today because this is not the best time to get a haircut. I should get a haircut next week." I love this one with all of my ranching buddies because, you know, can't cut them bull calves unless the signs are right. And I find that one, I find it hilarious, and I'll show you why in just a minute. But it amazes me that thinking Christian people do these kind of things. But they do. And you say, "Well, preacher, that's not that big a deal." But think about what you're doing. Think about where does this information come from? "Well, I don't know. Somebody printed that almanac." Well, why do you trust them? "Well, it has to do with the moon and the gravity of the moon." Well, maybe. It does affect the tides, so there is something there as far as the gravitational effect. But where does all this come from? You see, all of this comes from an idea that you can somehow manipulate the earth forces that are around us to bring about a successful outcome for your life. And it may seem like it's just harmless to figure out what day to cut your calves or not. But if you'll use it to cut your calves, what else will you use it for? Do you get up in the morning and read your horoscope in the morning? Because that is the observation of times. That's what it is. It's the idea that somehow the alignment of planets around us affects the way that people act and react. And according to the Word of God, we're not supposed to have anything to do with that. He goes on and he talks about an enchanter. That would be someone who actually casts a spell on someone, trying to get someone to do what they want them to do. The most famous of these, of course, is a love spell. And if you have ever piddled with any of Greek mythology, you'll see that there's all kinds of stories about gods and goddesses doing certain things and people doing certain things to bring about, make her fall in love with me, make him fall in love with me. Or he says, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. Now, that's who Saul was looking for. Or a wizard, or a necromancer. Now, a necromancer is someone who communicates with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. These people do not worship God. These people use all of these means. They use witchcraft and wizardry and sorcery and astrology. They use charms and enchantments. We just talked about last week in Uganda, the power that the witch doctors have on the people there, that they've actually convinced people to abduct children and to murder and to harm children in order to try and get their situation to turn out the way, then so they can get rich is what they want to do. And so please, first of all, don't think that this is something that was for then and doesn't happen now, because it does. These kinds of things are extremely, extremely popular right here. When Hastings used to be here, if you walked down the row and got down there on that back wall of Hastings, there was an entire section there on New Age and astrology, and every one of them, how to consult a familiar spirit. They're going to call it meet your spirit guide, but that's what it is to consult a familiar spirit. It's the same thing. Let me just change the words a little bit. Every one of these things get used by people that are in positions of influence, positions of power. You'd be surprised at how many business starts consult an astrologer before they offer their IPO when they go public with their stock options to make sure that it's a favorable day for them to do that. Astrology is huge in the New York Stock Exchange. Why? Because nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and everybody knows that if I could have tomorrow's newspaper today, I can get what? Rich. Rich. The Jewish form of this is called Kabbalah. If you know anything about this person who thinks that they are a singer called Madonna, Madonna used to use Kabbalah all the time and made a huge big deal about it. Y'all are too young to know who Madonna is. Some of you aren't, but anyway, thank God. We got Gaga now. It was Madonna when I was a kid. Oh, what a mess. What a mess, right? But please don't think that this is some kind of thing that happened back then and that we've moved on. And also, please don't think that the age of science actually did anything to do away with this. Some of those men who were the most influential in science simply saw science as one more aspect of all of this and sought to understand alchemy, which is basically the use of occult mixed with a little bit of science. And so, you know, you got your Merlin, right? Or maybe some guys who were part of this country's foundations who big time dabbled in this kind of stuff because they were seeking power. They were seeking influence. And this is who does it. And this is the trap. Are you ready? influence and power and knowledge that nobody else has. If you can get those things, if you know the outcome of tomorrow's situation. 2 days ago, had I known that Texas Tech was going to whoop up on the Spartans last night, I could have made me a whole pile of money, right? Because I could have placed me a bet, and I would have known what was going to happen, and I could have smiled my way all the way to the bank. Well, that's what Saul wants. Saul wants information about how this battle is going to go so that he can go into it with confidence. And that is why he does what he does. Now, what does God think about all this? Well, David read for us in Acts, but let's turn there again. Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. Acts 19, 18. This is when Paul, he was preaching and he was in this town and he was doing, you know, there was an awful lot happening. It says there he was at Ephesus, and in chapter 18 it says, chapter 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. See, this happened during the time of the apostles. The use of curious arts are all of these things. These wizardry, astrology, observation of times, communication with spirit guides, familiar spirits, all of that kind of stuff. And they had books that taught them how to do these things. Do we still have that kind of stuff today? I just told you about Hastings. You should try it somewhere. We don't have one anymore. Go into a bookstore sometime. Go to the New Age section. Just walk down there and just look. Just look at how many books there are today on how to cast a spell, love signs, moon signs, sun signs, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's huge, right? But see, what happened in Ephesus is those people who believed in Jesus knew that they couldn't take part in that anymore. And not only did they stop doing that, but they burned all of those books because they didn't want that information to be available to anybody anymore. They repented. They turned from God's to Jesus to serve the living and true God. So what you see in the life of Saul is that he had never truly turned to God. And that's what's so sad. What's so sad, since he can't hear from God, he's going to try to use some other means to try to gain this information. And he's going to have to turn to the dark arts. He's going to have to turn to the occult in order to do this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44, if you will. Isaiah chapter 44. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish." Now see, if you're a believer today, you need to understand that verse right there, because here's what it says. It says, yes, those diviners may have some success at times. They may actually get some things right from time to time. Pagan prophets have done that in the past. But I am the Lord, he says. And one of the things that I do is I take their, what's the word that he used? Their tokens or their omens or their prophecies or the things that they've said. I turn them into liars and I make the diviners mad. That doesn't mean like mad, like upset. It means mad, like crazy. I drive them crazy because all of their little charting and their little observation of signs and all of their little signals and signs point to the fact that this is going to happen. But I change things because God is the one who's in control. Amen. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. And so for you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are to leave this alone. Saul did not love God. He wanted God to help him so that he could be a victorious king. That's what he wanted. He wanted to use God. He was willing to put the quarters into the machine. I'll kill an animal. I'll go to a sacrifice. I'll attend the function. I'll do this. I'll put some money in the offering plate. You know, it was kind of his deal. As long as I get back out of it what I want. And see, that's the great difference between Saul and David. David wanted God. David loved God. David wanted to know God. He wanted to know God more. He wanted to spend time with God. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He spent time with his harp, you know, tending those sheep, just talking to God. And we never have one written word that says that Saul ever sought God. We do see that when the Spirit came upon Saul that he prophesied. So we know that God enabled him, that God empowered him. And had he at that point in time began to seek for God, I think we'd see a whole lot different thing happening in Saul's life. But because of his disobedience, because of his rebellion, Saul lost all communication with God. God doesn't communicate with rebels is basically what we learn from this. And he says that God wouldn't talk to him. So he needed information. So what did he do? Well, he turned to the occult. He turned to witchcraft. So question number three, what did the witch see? You ever notice this as you read this? Let's look at it again. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 12. It says, the woman wants to know, who do you want me? Now he refers to her as someone who has a familiar spirit, okay? So she wants to know, who do you want to see? Who do you want to talk to, right? So she's used to doing this. She's got a pattern, something that's recognizable. And he says, I want to see Samuel. And it says in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? Now, she didn't know who he was until that moment. He had disguised himself. She didn't know it was Saul. But when she did her mojo, now I don't know what it was she did. She gazed into her crystal ball, or if she went into a trance. Sometimes people go into a trance. The old pagan prophets at Corinth, just up the road at Delphi, they would sit over a tectonic plate in the surface, and the gases that would come up through that would send them into, you know, it's poison, and it'd send them into a trance, and they'd, shomalabakhtanai, you know, just got to throw that one in. Anyway, they would blabber all this stuff, and then the priest, he would write all that down, and he would give his interpretation. So I don't know what she did, but whatever she did, what she was used to seeing, she didn't see. And that's the bottom line, because she really saw Samuel. This was the first time that this had ever happened for her. Now, what's going on here? Well, there's a fellow named Brian Flynn. He wrote a book called Running Against the Wind. And if you have any background in this kind of stuff, I might recommend that book to you. If you're sitting there right now and you're going, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Maybe you should read Brian Flynn's book, Running Against the Wind, because Brian Flynn was a guy, and he was raised in a nominal Christian home. In other words, they went to church every now and then when they could find the time. And he went to Sunday school, one thing or another, and he'd kind of give mental assent to the fact that he believed in God. But he certainly wasn't sold out for Jesus or anything like that. But he was kind of bored, and he began to want to, you know, kind of make something of his life to be something a little more. And so he went to this class on New Age stuff. And in this class, he was taught how to meet his spirit guide. And they literally had a whole room full of people. And they told them that they needed to clear their mind. Now, this had happened after some teaching and after some testimonies. And basically, these people had come to a point where they said, I'm ready to do this. I want to meet my spirit guide. You know, because you know, people like Shirley MacLaine and people like that, you know, General Patton. General Patton, he claimed to have communication with all kinds of dead old generals, and that he was actually the reincarnation of these ancient warriors. You know, he was the god of war. We gave this guy the reins of the military. You see what I'm saying? Don't think that this stuff is for the ancient times. This stuff has happened in your lifetime. Hitler was absolutely fascinated with the occult, sought all kinds of different ways and means to try to gain power to win, right? And so Flynn, he gets all involved in this. And so he said what they did was they set him in this class and they told him to clear their mind. That's where it always starts. Clear your mind. Make sure everything's, you know, wipe or blank. Relax. The clearer your mind is, the better it's. Now, I want you to imagine they were told a door. Don't do this. I'm just telling you what they told Flynn. Imagine a doorway and ask your spirit guide to reveal himself to you. Or maybe more than one. And he said that after a little while of sitting there, this warrior steps. It's always, you know, some warrior, you know. Big old guy with all these old, you know, like medieval warrior. And he sees him, you know. And then there's this woman, very, very, very mild, very, very humble looking woman, downcast face, you know. And then a mist, like a fog, you know. And then this little buck-toothed bunny with, you know, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, three or four or five different entities step into this doorway that he sees. And then he's taught over time that whenever he wants information, that he is to clear his mind, use these means. You know, one of the means for clearing your mind is yoga. And you enter into an altered state of consciousness, transcendental meditation. Even what's called today contemplative prayer plays into all of this as well. And you clear your mind and you envision this doorway and then you ask the question, you know, who's this guy's, you know, this guy wants to bring up his, Lincoln's wife. She conducted seances at the White House as well, you know. Hillary, she said she used to have communications with Eleanor Roosevelt. And so, you know, you envision this doorway and you say, I want to know what Eleanor Roosevelt would have done in my situation. Does this sound absurd to you? Yeah. Well, this is what these people, by their own admission, have done. But Eleanor Roosevelt, here's the important thing. Eleanor Roosevelt doesn't show up. One of these entities shows up and says, this is what Eleanor wants you to know. Or you, and Flynn would do this for money for people. People would come to him and, you know, they feel real guilty because they were a terrible son and they want to know what their daddy thinks of them now that he's dead, now that he knows everything since he's died. So they'd call him up. Well, he wouldn't call up their dead daddy. One of these guys, things, whatever, would show up. And this boy wants to know what his daddy, you know. So, and he said when he first started, he said it was really weird because he would get some information that only this person and his dead daddy would have known. Like a lock combination or something like that, that no one else would have known. And this entity would give that to him. Now, by the way, what are these entities that Flynn is seeing? These are demons. It is a familiar spirit. It is a demonic entity. Now, don't get me wrong. Satan is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. But he has been around for a long time, and he's got an incredible network of demonic forces that are scattered around, and he's got a lot of information. He's heard conversations. He's been in rooms where things have happened, or one of his people has, one of his spirits. And so every now and then, he's got some little nugget, some little piece of information, and he just feeds it to him. So Flynn would then turn around and say, you know, your daddy says that this is your old address. How could you have known that if my daddy didn't give it to you? Well, your daddy did. What do you want me to ask him? Oh, is he pleased with me? Are you pleased with your son? Oh, he's so pleased with you, dead daddy, you know. Whatever. This kind of, and they pay money. They pay money. He's like, all right. So he goes along and he's like, man, this is cool. You know, I'm the wizard, right? And he had this great success at the beginning, but then after a while, they would feed him something that wouldn't be true, and people would get mad, and they'd get upset, and people got hurt, and they would lie to him, they would play tricks on him, and they would tell him, we're not going to give you any more information unless you do this, or unless you do that, and they start all of these little games with him, and after a while, he gets himself into a real bind, and the end of the story is that Flynn gets saved, and when he gets saved, these entities, at the moment that this is happening, these entities are coming to him, and they're saying, this is a lie. And he says, no, Jesus is not a lie. You guys leave. And that was it. And they left. And they didn't communicate with him anymore. Neither did he seek to communicate with these spirits anymore after that. You see, I think what happens here is this woman's used to seeing a familiar spirit. She's used to observing something in this communicative state that she goes into. But on this one occasion, God drives the diviners mad. And God sends up Samuel. And Samuel is not happy. Have you ever woke somebody up? You ever show up at their house and they're asleep, you know, and you wake them up and they come to the door, in the robe, they're like, what do you want? They're a good friend, maybe, but they're like, what do you want? Well, that's Samuel. He's not happy. What are you doing? Why'd you? I'm with Abraham. I was just hanging out with Abraham, and you bring me up. What'd you do this for? See, Saul says, he says, what'd you see? And the woman, verse 13, said, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Now, let's keep our theology straight here. How does Samuel come up out of the earth? I thought he went to be in heaven. Well, we've talked about this before, but the place of the dead is in the heart of the earth, or it was at this point in time, a place called Sheol. You remember, this is where the rich man and Lazarus went. There's two parts to it. There's one part over here that the righteous go to, the faithful, those who believe in God. There's a big ditch, a Grand Canyon. On the other side is hell. It's a burning Hades, a fire. So the rich man, he's on fire over here. The Lazarus, the poor beggar, he's over here in what's called Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom would have been the place where Elijah had gone and Moses had gone and Abraham had gone, and that's where Samuel went. And they all waited there until the time of Jesus. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he went down there and he stood at the edge of that ditch and he preached to all of them over there. And on the third day, he cleaned all that out and he left the door open for a little while, you remember? Because some of those people were seen wandering around in Jerusalem. And then when he ascended, it says when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he took them all to heaven. So for you and I now, we don't go down there. We go to heaven to be with Jesus now. Well, that's where Samuel was. And he just gets pulled up, ripped up out of paradise, back into the old world. You know, I'm thinking that maybe that's kind of the way Lazarus was. You know, it doesn't tell us. Jesus, it's been 4 days, you know, he brings Lazarus back up. I'm thinking Lazarus is going, man, what'd you do that for? Well, I'm sorry, Lazarus. I had to show all these people, you know, that I have power over the dead. It's like, man, it was cool. I was hanging out with Abraham and Moses. Me and Moses were talking. So Samuel, he gets called up. This woman sees Samuel. He's not happy. He begins this conversation with Saul, and he's like, why'd you do this? Why'd you bring me up? And he says, well, God won't talk to me. I've tried. He says, why have you disquieted me to bring me up? I'm sore distressed. He says, the Philistines make war against us. God has departed from me and answers me no more. Samuel said, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. So this is what Samuel says. What'd you do this for? Couldn't you already figure this out? And I done told you. That's the Chester translation of that. I done told you this. I told you. God has ripped the kingdom from you, and he's given it to David. I've already said this. This is already done, and it's going to happen. Oh, by the way, tomorrow I'll see you with me, because you and your boys are going to die. And Saul is just, he's devastated by this. So she's surprised, because this is not what she normally saw. Now, what information did Saul gain? Well, basically, he didn't gain any information, except for the fact that tomorrow he was going to die. Everything that Samuel told him was what Samuel had already told him. If you'll look in your bulletin, I think I put this passage of scripture in your bulletin. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 to 14, it says, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. The reason for Saul's death in battle the next day was because of two things. Number one, because he did not obey the voice of the Lord in dealing with the Amalekites. And number two, because he had asked counsel of one who had a familiar spirit. Why would anyone want to communicate with the dead? Why would anyone want to do that? It's the same question that the angels asked those women that day when they came to the tomb. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. See, we serve a risen Savior, and he is an answerer of prayer. And if he is not answering your prayer, you need to ask yourself some questions. Number one, you need to ask yourself, am I a rebel? Am I rebellious toward God? Am I treating God like the cosmic Coke machine? Do I only go to God when I'm in trouble? Oh, God, get me out of this mess, and I promise I'll... And then fill in the blank. You ever do that? Don't do that.
Don't do that. You know what? When things are good, you need to go to God and you need to say, God, you're worthy of my worship. And your word is true. And I desperately need you. I need you for every decision that I make. You also need to understand that many times the things that we're asking God for is not a part of God's will. We are asking amiss that we may spend these things on our own lusts. See, the reason God wasn't answering Saul anymore is because he'd already answered him. You're not the king. And if you continue in this rebellion, it's going to cost you. And of course, that's exactly what Samuel said to him. I want to close with this. I have firsthand knowledge of this. When I was a commodity broker years ago, I met a guy who used astrology. Actually, it was astronomy, but he threw a little astrology in on it to try and predict movements in the stock markets. He had actually created a computer program that would run algorithms based on this stuff. So it went like this. When Mercury was in retrograde, that meant that certain things happened in the stock market. And when Mars would line up with Saturn on a trine, like at 60-degree angle with each other, then a market would generally bottom. And every market was in tune with different planets. And I didn't care anything about the stock market, but I sure was interested in what the cattle market was going to do. Because, see, here's the deal. I was a young commodity broker. And if I were right, you see, there's a lot of things in this world that you got to be right about to be any good at. And being a broker is one of them. If you're right, then people will say, what do you think is going to happen? And you write your, I wrote an article. Me, I wrote an article talking about what I thought corn, soybeans, wheat, cattle, feeder cattle, and hogs were going to do each week. Now, I didn't tell people what I thought they were going to do. I tell people what they were doing. But boy, I wanted to tell people what they were going to do. Can you imagine the power and the influence that you could have? And besides that, I'd quit having to mess with other people and I'd just trade for myself if I knew what the market was going to do. And so I got all these books and I studied all this stuff and I had this computer program that would tell me when Mars was trying with this, and I had these old books called an ephemeris. Maybe you have an ephemeris at your house. An ephemeris is a book that charts the planet's alignments, either heliocentric or geocentric, for years into the past and years into the future. So you can tell exactly when certain things are going to, when there's going to be an eclipse and where the full moon is, where the new moon is, and where these planets are going to be, right? This is like a big clock. God designed it. This is my justification. It's like a big clock. God designed it. God gave me a brain, and if I figure this out, it's okay. God's blessed that. Right? You can justify anything. And so I found that Mars and Uranus had a huge role on the cattle market. And I had this chart that went back for about 20 years. And I rolled it out on this desk. It was huge. And it was the cattle market, the ups and downs in the cattle market for 20 years. And when Uranus and Mars lined up in this way, the cattle market made a high. And then a few years later, Uranus and Mars would get into another alignment and the cattle market would make a low. Within a week or so of each other, it was terribly accurate. I was amazed. I was so excited. This is it. I finally figured it out. I'm going to make $1 million trading cattle futures. Not very many people have ever done that and kept it. So one day I walk into my boss's office. It was 1996, and I had this roll. And I said, I got to show you something. And I roll this baby out. And there's all these little marks on it, you know, little symbols for this, that, and the other, this planet, that planet, all these things, little marks, red marks, lines. And he sits there and he looks at that and he says, what is this? I said, I know you're going to think I'm crazy. Just let me tell you the whole thing. So I begin to explain. Man, I was so excited. And when Uranus and Mars line up on a 90-degree angle like this, this market makes a high. And when they're opposite, when they're 180 degrees, right here's a low. Here's a little minor high when they got to this side. But when they got all the way over here, it was this huge high. And we were making a major low right then. The cattle market was getting hammered. Everybody I knew was in trouble. It was terrible. It was 95, 96, somewhere in there. I'd have to look. I think it's 96. By the way, it's the low for the cattle market in my lifetime. It's never been lower than that day. And I was off by 2 weeks. Burn. And I had this whole thing out there, and I told him, I said, it's time. He said, what are you talking about? It's time. They've lined up, you know. lost. So y'all are like, this is like National Treasure or something. That's the way I saw it. I was so excited. I was like, I have figured it out. Watch this. Doug says, he says, Roddy, he just looks at this, you know. He looks up at me and he says, Roddy, do you think God wants you messing with that? We're talking commodities and money and cattle and you're bringing up God? What are you talking about? Now, let me tell you where I was at that time. At that time in my life, I was this guy. You ready for this guy? I believe in God. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. When I was 7, I prayed to receive Jesus. I got baptized. I believe in John 3:16. I'm not real sure what the rest of that Bible says, but I believe that God is up there, out there somewhere, and he's busy, you know, holding Uranus in orbit. And I'm sure Yasser Arafat has got his attention big time right now. What does he have to, I mean, what does that have to do with me? God gave me a brain. I'm supposed to use it. And I can worship God out there on my horse checking wheat cattle this weekend a whole lot better than I can in that church house on that carpeted floor. That was me. You know anybody like that? I meet guys like that all the time. I call them good old boys. I meet guys like that all the time. I'm supposed to make a living for my family, and if I figure it out, I'm smarter than everybody else, and God just made me smart so that I can make a lot of money. And when I die, I'll deal with Jesus. And until then, he's given me a brain, and I'm supposed to do the very best that I can with the tools that I've got while I'm here. That was my theology. And so I said, well, God designed all this. It's like a big clock. And if we figure out what time it is, well, maybe God gave us that knowledge. And I grinned and I said, you buying cattle futures? And he says, no, not yet. So I waited. It was down the next day, down hard, real hard. Next day I waited, down again. Weekend comes. I don't tell Wendy a word. I don't say a word. Monday morning I walk in. Market's down the limit. I just start buying futures market. I just buy contracts with fat cattle. And I don't have a lot of money, so I ease into it. I buy a couple of contracts that day. Market stays limit down that day, which means if I'd have won it out, I couldn't got out. Next day, market opens sharply lower. Those are commodity market broker terms for way down. I'm on the phone all day long making calls because everybody I know thinks the market's going to go up and asking them to send me money. It's called a margin call. Whenever the market's going against you, you have to make margin calls. Hey, I need $100,000 to cover your account. I'm going to have to liquidate your... Okay, thanks. Hey, you need to send me some money. We're in trouble. The guy from Chicago's calling me. Hey. So I keep buying. And I buy some more. And it's down. And I buy some more. All week long, I buy. And it just keeps going down every day. Finally, on Friday, Doug walks in. And he says, hey, Roddy, I need to talk to you. Market's closed at noon. It was about 11 o'clock. Market was sharply lower. He has the paper there that shows what kind of positions we have on, and he just throws it at me, just throws it across the desk at me. He says, Roddy, he said, you either margin that position, because Tony, our guy, isn't it ironic that the guy in Chicago who's calling to collect money's name was Tony? It was. And Tony was as Italian as you can get. Hey, Roddy, it's Tony. Who's this guy? You got the money? I mean, this is how he talked, you know. He said, Tony called. And if you don't margin this position by the end of the day, I'm going to make you liquidate it. And if you don't do it, I will. Well, I had about a $10,000 loss at that point in time. Now, all the market had to do was close higher on the day, and I would have been square. And if it had been up the next day, I would have been making money because I had averaged my position all the way down. And I told him, I said, well, if it closes lower today, I'll get out. And he just gets me. He just looks at, he gets me by the shirt like this. And he said, Roddy, he says, you're breaking every rule that you know. You would never tell a client to do what you're doing. You're trying to catch a falling dagger. If you'll look at the cattle futures market from 1996, that's exactly what it looks like. It looks like a falling dagger. It just goes straight down for weeks and weeks and weeks, just straight down like this. He said, you never try to catch a falling dagger because you don't know where it's going to stop. You wait until it stops and turns around and shows signs of strength, and then you begin to buy into it. I said, but the planets. Can you, I mean, I feel like such a fool telling this story now. Oh, wait a minute. That's what Isaiah says God does. Look at it one more time. Isaiah chapter 44. What's it say? Isaiah 44, verse 25. God says that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and makes the diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. That's what he was doing. I firmly believe that I messed up all the diviners in the world who'd figured out the cattle market on that day. I believe God changed, if there was some kind of a pattern that was taking place there, I believe God confounded it just so that he could bust me. And I needed it because I was foolish. I had too big a position on for the amount of money I had. I was trying to catch a falling dagger. I was looking for a dead cat bounce. That's another stock term. Dead cats don't usually bounce very high. I was doing all of these things that you should never ever do. But why? Because I had occult knowledge. I had hidden knowledge that I had divined by using the planets. And it had almost become a religion for me. It had almost become something that I had worshipped. And if you had told me at that moment that if I would sacrifice some animal that afternoon that the market would have closed higher, I probably would have done it. Well, the market didn't close higher that day. It was down, but thank God it wasn't down the limit, so I could actually get out. So about 30 seconds before the market closed, I wrote up the orders, threw them across the desk to the ladies, and turned around and stomped out. Had me a little pity party, went and pouted. That's what big grown men do, right? Big guys who are going to become millionaires. I went and sucked my thumb. Lost every penny that Wendy and I had. And that day, I didn't know what to do. So when she got off work, I went and got her. And I said, hey, let's go eat dinner tonight. I'd actually planned on doing that anyway. Because I was going to beat my chest. And, hur, 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 hur. Your husband is going to be a millionaire. Look what I figured out. Ha ha, you know, I've made all this money. Ha, aren't you proud of me, right? Instead, I had to take her out to dinner, waited until she got a big chunk of steak in her mouth so she, you know, couldn't yell at me. And I said, honey, I lost everything we have today. And she chewed her food like you're supposed to. She swallowed it. She smiled at me and she said, it's okay. God's going to take care of us. And my whole world exploded in that moment. Because up to that point in time, I would have told you, just like I did a minute ago, that I believe God was up there, out there somewhere, and that when I died, I would deal with him. I believed in God. But God certainly did not have time to listen to me and to worry about whether I could put food on my table. He'd given me a brain, and that's what I was supposed to do. I was the man in the house, and I had just failed miserably. And so the next day after work, I went out in a cotton field at Progress, Texas. I got out there all by myself, out in the middle of a cotton field, and I said, Lord, I said, Wendy says that you'll take care of us. And you know, I got to thinking back to all those sermons I'd heard, and all the times my old preacher had pointed with that old bony finger out there like that at me. I got to thinking about the God that I had heard about, and the God that I had sort of read about in the Bible, but mostly just heard Sunday school lessons about, because I'd never actually read this book for myself at that point in time. And I said, God, Wendy says that you'll take care of us, and I really need for you to, because obviously I've done a miserable job. And if we keep going the way that I'm going, well, we're going to be in the poorhouse. We're certainly not going to be no millionaire. I can't even pay my bills now because I lost all of our money. And I said, but you know what? I've never actually really prayed to you. Other than to pray to receive Jesus, or maybe in Sunday school and somebody asks you to pray, and so you say a little prayer, but I'd never communicated with God. I'd never sought a relationship with God. I'd never read the Bible. I'd never even tried to hear what God had to say to me. And so I told him that day, I said, I know who you are, and I believe that you are true, but I want to know you. I want to pursue a relationship with you. I've never really done that. And that day, and I told him this, I said, I'm going to go home, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'll go anywhere you tell me to go, and I'll do anything you tell me to do, because I'm a dismal failure. I've tried it my way. Trust in Roddy with all thine heart and lean on thine own understanding, and all thy ways will be a miserable failure. Right? No, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I went home that day and I started reading my Bible. We were not faithfully going to church at that time. She wanted to. I was that good old boy who could worship God just as good out there horseback as I could in that church house. I say that tongue in cheek and making fun because I hear that all the time. constantly hear that from men mostly. And it's a lie. It's not true. You cannot. You worship God in the midst of God's people like he's told us that we're supposed to. And so that day I came home and started reading my Bible. We started looking for a church, and it wasn't long at all until God had really gotten a hold to me. So this is why this is so powerful for me as I read about Saul and I see what happened in Saul's life. I don't want that to happen in my life. I don't want that to happen in your life. The temptation is great, especially when you get in trouble, when you get in financial trouble, when you get in a place where you're not real sure what, you know, and you're not hearing from God. Listen to me. When you get to that place, do not turn to the pagans. Oh, they're out there. There's YouTube channels and television shows and books and magazines. And there's a million people out there that are perpetuating occult information. Some of them call themselves Christians. Stay away from that. You seek God. And what you need to do is you need to go to God. And you need to ask God, God, am I being like Saul? Am I being a rebel at heart and yet expecting you to just pop out the coke for me? Because if I am, I repent. The secret things belong to God. They don't belong to us. And he has not given us permission to go searching for those. If you need to know something that's secret, you can pray and ask God. But if he doesn't answer you, that's it. Then you just let it be secret. But what's revealed, this right here, this is the revelation of God. This is revealed. This is a gift from God to you and to your children. And this, coupled with the Holy Spirit of God, you don't need a familiar spirit. You don't need some ancient Persian warrior to come in and save you or to give you information. And you don't need to talk to your dear departed loved one. You'll get to talk to them someday, but you won't have time because you'll be too busy worshiping Jesus when that day comes. Amen? You need to bear down and seek God in his word. Don't be like Saul. Saul's life was a dismal failure because he refused to seek God and he refused to obey God. Father, we love you and we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we want to know you better. And we want to have a heart after your heart. And God, I just pray. I pray that each and every one of us would be diligent to search our hearts and to see if there be any unclean thing in us, Lord. God, to realize that all of these things that you have said are an abomination to you, that they take place in our world around us all the time. Even our leaders, Lord, many times are still dabbling with these kinds of things to some degree or another. God, please forgive us when we get caught up in that. Please forgive us and help us to turn our backs on the things of this world and the things of the darkness and turn to the light. Because when we turn to the light, the darkness fades. It has no choice. It has to go away. And Jesus, you're the light. We give you this time. We ask you, Lord, just to deal with us, each one of us in our heart. And then we're going to share in the Lord's table together. Would you do that now? Would you just take a quiet moment? Talk to the Lord. You know, I'm so grateful to God that he broke me financially, spiritually, every way that he did. You know, unless you fall upon the rock who is Jesus and are broken, you'll never know him. If you don't fall upon that rock and you're broken, then someday when that rock comes back, he's going to grind you to powder. That's just the truth. This is the only way. Is to fall upon the rock of Jesus and be broken. As you and I come today and we break this bread, I want you to remember that he was broken for you. Adam, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
Lord, we just come to you today and we just thank you, Father, for another day of life, another breath. Father, we just thank you for Jesus dying on that cross and taking the abuse for us, for our sins, that one day we can have eternal life with you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant. You know, Saul, David, Abraham, all of them, they were part of an old covenant. But you and I, we're a part of a new covenant. And this covenant is ratified in the blood of Jesus. And that's why we drink this cup today, to remember that it's the blood of Jesus that takes our sin away. There's no way we can be right with God apart from Jesus. No way we can be even approach into God's presence apart from Jesus. But when we're covered in the blood, well, then our sins are forgiven. And we drink this cup to remember the blood of Jesus today. Dale, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Holy Father, Lord God, I pray and ask you, O dear Lord, to bless everyone that's here and to open each heart to receive the great blessing by observation of his commandments. And Father, Lord God, I just pray that this grape juice would be just like the blood that they put on the doorpost whenever they were in Egypt, and the spirit of death overpassed them, and they had a new life waiting for them in the future. For yours is the glory and power of the King, for we trust in name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I want to invite you to come and share in the Lord's table. If you're visiting with us today, you're welcome to join with us. Only things that we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table is that they're a believer and they followed Jesus in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come share in the Lord's table today.